number two. We're going to do just a real brief introduction here. Balak was the king of the Moabites. He was king of the Moabites. Okay? Moab was really the equivalent of modern-day Jordan. If you've been to Israel and you've looked across, facing to the east, across the Jordan River, you've seen into Jordan. That is the land of Moab. Okay? And so that kind of gives you an idea of where they're at. The children of Israel are camped in Balak's backyard. They're preparing for the conquest of the promised land. They haven't crossed the Jordan River yet, but they're getting ready to. And Balak, who is the king of the Moabites, is getting very nervous because these Israelites have already conquered every army in their way. The news of them has already traveled. Remember, Rahab the harlot told the spies, "The news of you has already reached our ears, and everybody's afraid." Because in those days, a people group of 600,000 plus, and it could have been as high as 2 million. This is 2 million people out in the desert there. That is a frightening sight if this is your enemy. Because most tribes in those days were a few thousand at best. And so Balak has reason, he believes, to be very, very nervous. Moab and Ammon were, of course, Lot's sons. Okay? And because of this, there was already bad blood between the Moabites and Israel. Because remember, when Lot parted company with Abraham, there was bad blood in the family. Lot was a little uptight with Abraham. Abraham had the blessings, Lot did not have the blessings. In fact, Lot was not even supposed to come along on the trip, if you'll remember. But Abraham kind of messed it up and brought him along. Okay? And so there's bad blood. Now, God had already commanded Israel not to war with or to harm the Moabites. So Balak is unfounded in his concerns. Okay? Now, if he had been doing his homework, he would have already known this because the oral tradition would have passed down. He would have heard about it, and he would have known that he was on safe ground and not going to be attacked. But he panics in his own reasoning. I wonder if any of us have ever panicked in our own reasoning. Listen, your own reasoning will only get you in trouble. Yesterday, yeah. What, not today yet?
Yeah. Not yet.
Still early.
Yeah, still early. That's right.
Balak is crossing bridges before he needs to. Okay? How many times do we cross bridges before we need to? There's two things I want to tell you about bridges. Don't cross them before you have to, because you may never be asked to cross them. And how much effort do we spend going over the crossing of this bridge and the implications of it and the worries of it and frustration, and then we all that to find out later on, oh, I don't even have to go across. So don't cross bridges before you have to. It only leads to a lot of undesired anxiety in your life. The second thing about bridges that I want to tell you is this. If you cross your bridge, don't burn it after. Because you may be asked by the Lord to go back that same direction. And don't think the burned out bridge is going to keep God from telling you to go back. All He's going to do now is tell you, okay, now you have more work to do. Now you got to repair the burnt bridge because you are going back. So don't cross bridges prematurely, and don't burn them after you do cross them. That will just help in your life in general, if we can just get that down. Now, letter A, Balak literally means one who lays waste or laps. One who lays waste or laps. Now, I want to show you this. Laps, L-A-P-S, laps, like a dog laps water. What did I say?
Laps as in time?
No, laps, like a dog laps water. Balak means one who lays waste or laps. Okay, now turn back to Numbers 22 and verse 4. Let me show you this. Remember now what his name means. It says, so Moab said to the leaders of Midian, this horde will lick up everything around us the way an ox licks up grass in the field. Balak is taking his own character. He's taking what is in him, if you will, and projecting it on the situation. He's saying these people are going to lay waste to everything and they're going to lap us up like an oxen laps up the morning grass. You and I do the same thing. What is in our character, what is in our nature, what is in our makeup, we begin to project oftentimes onto situations and or people that are involved in our life, and it creates problems. The thing we need to be projecting is what or whom? God and His Word. Always projecting that out. This is like the word of faith. We've got to get that faith out there. Look, what you think about something doesn't matter. Say that. What I think doesn't matter. I know it's important to you. And what I think is important to me. But it may or may not be truth. It's a statement and a judgment we come to by only viewing our perspective on the issue, which is the only perspective you can view. See, we need each other. If all of us put our heads together, we get a more well-rounded perspective on a situation. If you just try to plow through it yourself, you have one perspective and the odds are against you. The odds say you're not discerning it correctly. Because how many other slices of pie are there? That's what the Midrash is all about. Remember when I taught on the Midrash? The Midrash is everybody comes together and throws in their perspective. Nobody is right, nobody's wrong. It's just here's a perspective. Let's chew on it for a while and see how it filters out in the light of the Word. Because who really understands God's Word? I mean, let's be real here. I met somebody in Walmart last night. They came to this church 20 years ago. The same questions he was asking me 20 years ago, he jumped right into last night. And I thought, oh my gosh, you haven't grown one bit. You're still worried. And he was worried about Calvinism. And I said, look, it doesn't matter. Whether you're saved always or you're going to lose, it doesn't matter. Just walk with God. 20 years later, it was almost like we had just had the conversation and we kind of stepped aside to let somebody pass and we resumed it. I was blown out. And I thought, how sad is that? I'm glad I'm not stuck there. I said, no, none of us know the answer to this. So forget about it. Who cares? The Word says, just walk with God and put Him first. Everything else works out. And yeah, exactly. Exactly. Okay. Letter B. The Moabites, as I said earlier, are descendants of Lot. And C, Balak hires Balaam. Balak hires Balaam. Now, he hires him because he hasn't stayed in touch with his ancestors here. He doesn't know the Word of God. He doesn't know that God has told Moses already, you are not to lay a hand on Moab. Otherwise, he would have just been kicking back and going, oh, great view. But he was all worried. So he hires Balaam. Now, who is Balaam? Roman numeral 3, Balaam was a Gentile sorcerer. Many people are misunderstood and they think Balaam was an Israelite. But he was not. He was not an Israelite prophet. He was a Gentile prophet. Okay? In fact, he was a sorcerer. We're told not only was he not an Israelite, but guess where he came from? Iraq. Okay? Isn't it interesting how we've been having problems with this country ever since the beginning? still going on. He came from the Iraq area. And he was a world-class, a world-renowned prophet. I mean, he was like the Jean Dixon of the 60s. You know how she was known all over the world? She was called in and to do divination and get words. And I've heard Christians say that she was a believer and so on and so forth. And she was a Christian. She claims to be a Christian prophet and so on and so forth. Really, I don't believe she was a Christian prophet. I believe she was a prophet, but just a prophet. And we're going to talk a lot about that today because this is the gist of the story. Okay? And so he's this world-class prophet. He has a reputation. If you did your homework, you read the parashah, you learned that Balak called him because Balak knew. He said to him, he said, whoever you curse is cursed and whoever you bless gets blessed. That's how strong his reputation was. This man connected with the gods. Okay? There's no doubt about that. We'll talk about that in a second. Letter A. Balaam was wicked. He was not good. In the story here, he tells Balak, he says, look, I'm going to say what God tells me to say. And it sounds so right. It sounds so good. I mean, what else are you supposed to say? I'm just going to say what God told me to say. Well, that sounds right on the money. Balaam says that. Yeah, we got too many B's going on here. Balaam says that.
Yeah.
Okay? So Balak calls him up and wants him to curse Israel, and he offers him great amounts of silver and gold to do it. So the prophet, he sees nothing but dollar signs, and he says, I'll take the job. After all, he's just a Gentile. He didn't care about these Jews out in the desert. Okay? B, Balaam was a polytheist. Polytheist. P-O-L-Y-T-H-E-I-S-T. What does that mean?
Many gods.
He believed in many gods. In a plethora of gods. I like that word, plethora.
Small g.
Yeah, there's small g gods. However, I will also tell you, he believed in the God of Israel.
Yeah, he did.
Okay? Okay. Along with all the rest. And that's what we need to study. That's what we need to see. Now listen. Balaam knew the God of Israel. Turn to chapter 23, verses 1 through 4. Look at this. Balaam said to Balak, build me 7 altars here and prepare me 7 bulls and 7 rams here. It's starting to sound like Leviticus already, isn't it? Balaam knew how to worship the God of Israel to a degree. Okay? This was his business. He knew how to deal with each of the gods and how to approach them. Because even Balaam understood you can't approach a deity in an prescribed way. Because if you do, you're not going to get any answers, and you may, in fact, get a lightning bolt. Okay? So Balaam understands this. He understands the God of Israel. This is like reading from Leviticus. He says in 2, Balak did as Balaam said. Then Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Balaam said to Balak, stand by your burnt offering while I go off. Maybe Adonai, look at that.
Yes.
Maybe Adonai, he even knows his name. Even Adonai will come and meet me. And whatever he shows me, I will tell you. Now look at this. He went off to a bare hill and God met him. This is powerful. Okay? So we see here that Balaam is a man who understands the importance of approaching whichever God he's trying to deal with in a prescribed manner. This is why we're harping on learning to approach the God of Israel from a Jewish prescribed manner. I believe it's important. He knew all the gods, but he was still wicked, even though he knew Adonai. Okay? The Talmud devotes almost one entire page to telling us how wicked Balaam was. I mean, it's not nice at all when you read it. It's really berating and cutting, and it gets right to the heart of the matter. This man, and we're told in these writings that Balaam is certainly not going to be in heaven. Okay? He discusses the wickedness in the Talmud. The apostles discuss his wickedness. Just write down the scripture here in 2 Peter 2, 14 to 16. Peter's talking about Korah. He's talking about Balaam and the way of Balaam, the error of Balaam. And he throws it out there. Not only did the Talmud or the ancient rabbis believe that Balaam was wicked, the disciples thought that he was wicked and taught that he was wicked and his ways were wicked. Now this is important. I want you to get a hold of this because this is going to come right back around at the end of this message, the end of this teaching, and it's going to show us something very dynamic in the book of Acts. Okay? How many know the word of the Lord is good yesterday, today, and forever?
Yes.
It didn't go away. It just moves in its cycles. Okay? In Jude, I want you to turn to Jude chapter... Well, there's only one chapter. Let's go to Jude verse 11. Jude, of course, Judah is actually his Hebrew name. Judah is the brother of Yeshua, just like Yaakov was. Okay? These were both half-brothers. Half-brothers because they didn't have the same father. They had the same mother. Okay? In Jude, verse 11, it says, "Woe to them in that they have walked the road of Cain. They have given themselves over for money to the error of Balaam, and they have been destroyed in the rebellion of Korah." So again, he's talking about the evilness and the wickedness of Balaam. And turn to Joshua 13:22. In Joshua chapter 13, verse 22, look at this. This is Balaam's end, by the way. 13:22, book of Joshua. "Along with the others, the people of Israel killed with the sword. They also struck down Balaam, the son of Beor, who practiced divination." So Joshua really says it like it is. He was a sorcerer. He was not a prophet from God, although God used him. Did he not? Now, in C, in your notes, let's look at the error or the way of Balaam. The error or the way of Balaam. Because this saying, like we just read, makes its way over into the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant. So therefore, we need to really get a handle on this, because even if you believe the old went away, we're now dealing with the new. Okay? It's there. What is the error or the way of Balaam? Number one is spiritual pride. Spiritual pride. In Numbers 24:15, you know what, we'll read that later. But in 24:15, Balaam goes on and he says, "I am the prophet who sees like God sees. I am the prophet that knows what God knows. I am the prophet that understands all things." He was all about himself. He was into himself. He had a pretty high opinion of himself. Wouldn't you agree with that? He was prideful. Because he's the prophet, supposedly, that sees as God sees, the first detour, or the detour along the way, God sets the donkey, and the donkey is the one that sees the angel of the Lord that's ready to strike him down with a sword. It's not the great prophet that sees all. It's the ass that sees it. Okay? Very, very important to understand this. Here is a prophet who, when he curses somebody, they're cursed, and when he blesses them, they're blessed. Here's a prophet who sees. He had to make these boasts based on some things that had transpired. But God says, no, you don't see like I see. You may see like the other gods see, but not like me. And so it was the donkey whose eyes were opened to the danger of the angel in the path. And so God makes his point to this prophet. Spiritual pride. The second, two, he obeyed greed rather than the Lord. He obeyed greed rather than the Lord. Now, this is an important issue for us because I want to tell you something. In my opinion, America is slipping into the financial woe that we're slipping into. One of the main reasons is because of greed. I mean, the medical profession charges astronomical prices for an aspirin. Now, I'm a businessman. I'm not opposed to anybody making a profit. That's the whole idea. But when we get greedy, things take place. I was just reading that the account of CEOs in Fortune 500 companies, the firing and the dismissal and the resignation of these CEOs and the upper echelon of these companies has grown 300% since, I believe it was the 80s.
Yeah, that they walk away with.
Yeah, what do they care?
Well, they go to prison and they keep their money.
Yeah.
But nevertheless, the stocks go into a tailspin, the company goes into a tailspin. We've got the gasoline companies posting profits in the billions of dollars for the first quarter, and they keep jacking the price up.
And they don't even hide it.
Now listen, I'm not on a soapbox about finance today, but the point I want you to get is greed is very much alive in America. And God detests greed. Not just with believers, but also with non-believers. Greed is not part of the Lord's vocabulary. And when the greed becomes involved, there becomes a penalty or a consequence for it. And I'm afraid we're on a slippery edge waiting for this. But greed. Though God strictly warned Balaam to speak only what he was told, Balaam intended to curse Israel and earn that house full of gold and silver. That's why he took the job. The Lord railed against those who misused the sacred as a means for dishonest gain. We remember well his anger towards the money changers in the temple. Now listen to this. He overturned the tables and drove them out of the courtyard. Interestingly enough, in the Midrash Rabbah, it refers to Balaam as a money changer. Why? Because here's what it says in Numbers Rabbah 27. It says, some say Balaam of Pethor, and in the Hebrew, it's spelled the same way that this next word, Pethor, is spelled, was called a money changer, Pethor. Same word. Because the kings of the nations rushed to him for counsel in the same way that people rushed to a money changer to change their currency. In Jewish thought, a false prophet is one who takes his own offering. That happens on a consistent basis in the church. We've had many speakers, however, we only have them one time, that insist on taking their own offering. The Jewish mind says, that's a false prophet. Mm-hmm. The false prophet is also one who looks at the money before he leaves the premises to see how much he earned. False prophet. And we see that constantly in the church. That's one reason you will see us, we'll have a speaker, and then he disappears off the pages, and you never hear about him again, because in my estimation, he's not worth his hire, and he's not coming back here. And I don't care how much the Spirit moved.
Yeah.
I'm looking for integrity more than the Spirit. It's just who I am. I want the Spirit. Remember, Balaam moved in the Spirit very powerfully. He had eyes that saw what the gods saw. He knew what the gods knew. He moved in the Spirit. just not the Holy Spirit. He moved in the spirit realm. We've got to be so careful with this. So careful. So greed. Number three, he loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was for hire. Now turn to Revelation 2:14. Revelation 2:14. This is the letter to the churches. This happens to be to the Messianic community at Pergamum. In 2:14, look what the Lord is speaking. He says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have some people who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to set a trap for the people of Israel." We're going to talk about that trap in a little bit. "So that they would eat food that had been sacrificed to idols and commit sexual sin." If you think about it, that is extremely reminiscent of Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, in which Yaakov forbid the Gentile converts. He said, "The only yoke we're going to put on you is we don't want you moving in the air of Balaam." Many Christians have interpreted that to mean these are the only four commandments out of Torah you need to keep. And that's not at all what he's talking about. He's talking about you've fallen into the teaching of Balaam, the church. Serious issue. Amen? We're going to go back and look at that at the very end today. Now, there's a lesson to be learned from all Balaam's life. Irritating obstacles might just be the Lord. This is one that I'm still working on. Because when I get behind a slow driver, I get irritated. If I catch all the red lights on Waterman, I get irritated. These little delays in life irritate me. And I have to constantly be reminding myself that God is in control.
That's right.
And there's a reason. He's working all things together for my good. And so there's a reason that I'm having to stop at every red light. As much as I don't like that, if I get my eyes back on the Lord instead of the red light, if my eyes are on the red lights, I'm irritated. If my eyes are on the Lord, I begin to rejoice. You choose. I've set before you today life and death. You choose which one you're interested in partaking of. Amen? Okay, I'm going to have Kathleen come and read Aliyah now, the second and third.
And I'm reading out of the NAS this morning. I grabbed the wrong bag, so I'm reading out of this translation. We're going to start in Numbers 23, verse 7. "And he took up his discourse and said, 'From Aram Balak has brought me, Moab's king from the mountains of the east. Come curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? As I see him from the top of the rocks, and I look at him from the hills, behold, a people who dwells apart and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his.'" Then down in verse 18.
That was his first oracle, by the way. Now we're going into the second oracle.
"Then he took up his discourse and said, 'Arise, O Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie." Amen. "Nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. When he has blessed, then I cannot revoke it. He has not observed misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He is for them like the horns of the wild ox, for there is no omen against Jacob. Amen. Nor is there any divination against Israel. At the proper time it shall be said to Jacob and to Israel what God has done. Behold, a people rises like a lioness, and as a lion it lifts itself. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Chapter 24.
Yeah, now the third oracle now.
Verse 2. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up his discourse and said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down yet having his eyes uncovered, how fair are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens beside the river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Water shall flow from his buckets, and his seed shall be by many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He is for him like the horns of the wild ox. He shall devour the nations who are his adversaries, and shall crush their bones in pieces, and shatter them with his arrows. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who dares rouse him? Blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you.
And the fourth oracle.
Verse 15. And he took up his discourse and said, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down, yet having his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab, and tear down all the sons of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir, its enemies also, shall be a possession, while Israel performs valiantly. One from Jacob shall have dominion, and shall destroy the remnant from the city. And he looked at Amalek, took up his discourse. Wait, hang on here, my sticker. And he looked at Amalek and took up his discourse and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his end shall be destruction. And he looked at the Canaanite and took up his discourse and said, your dwelling place is enduring, and your nest is set in the cliff. Nevertheless, Cain shall be consumed. How long shall Ashur keep you captive? And he took up his discourse and said, alas, who can live except God has ordained it? But ships shall come from the coast of Kittim, and they shall afflict Ashur, and shall afflict Eber. So they shall also come to destruction.
Those are the four oracles that Balaam spoke over Israel. Now, in Roman numeral 5, we have four oracles and an evil plan. Write that down. Four oracles and an evil plan. These four oracles take place on different hills. And the first one takes place on the high places of Baal. B-A-A-L, Baal. This is the oracle number one. This is where the Canaanites and the Moabites, particularly the Moabites, would go out and they would sacrifice their children to Chemosh, or Chemosh. Okay? And they would burn their babies to this deity. Kings tells us this was the detestable idol of Moab. And so they go up onto the high places where they do these sacrifices. And they build the seven altars. Remember that? They build the seven altars. And he goes and he says, okay, wait here, Balak. We'll sacrifice the animals. Wait here. I'm going to go and see if God will meet with me. God meets with him. God meets with him in the place where the Moabite gods, Chemosh, should have been meeting. with the Moabites. Okay? So in other words, God is in a contest, a power encounter between the gods of Moab and the gods of Israel. How many know that the 10 plagues in Egypt, all 10 of those plagues came against an Egyptian god? Even the last one, the firstborn became Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was God incarnate in the Egyptian mind. So all 10 were contests between gods, the God of Abraham and the God of Egypt, the gods of Egypt. And every time, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of course, won the battle. And here we see the same process taking place. Okay? So, this takes place on the high places of Baal. Now, Baal literally means Lord or Lord of idolatry. Baal. Baal is the devil. Hasatan. Okay? The devil, the adversary. How many know he emulates God? He tries to be like the Most High. That was his sin. How many know that Yahweh has or defines himself in compound terms or names? For instance, he's Yahweh Rophe, the God who heals. Yahweh Nisi, he's our banner, God our banner. Yahweh Yireh, God who provides for us. Well, the enemy does the same thing, and this term Baal takes on a compound term throughout the Bible. You'll see it many times. One that we talked about today, Baal Peor, means the Lord of the opening. We don't know which opening, but the Lord of the opening. Baal Zephon, this is where Israel camped when they were in the wilderness at the Red Sea. Baal Zephon means the Lord of the North. And a familiar one to us, Baal Zebub, the Lord of the Flies. Okay? So we see here a contest taking place on the heights of Baal, the place where the enemy of our soul goes out and desires to be worshipped. Now at this place, Balaam pronounces the blessing. Many blessings there, but the one that I want to kind of focus on, he says, "How shall I curse whom God has not cursed?" This, of course, goes back to the Abrahamic covenant. God said, "If you bless Israel, then I, the Lord Most High, will bless you. And if you curse Israel, I, the Lord Most High, will curse you." Now, how many know that that still stands today? The whole world is lining up in a mode that is cursing Israel. Anti-Semitism is at the highest place it's been since the late 1930s when Adolf Hitler came to power. It's on the rise, anti-Semitism. And it's on the rise in the church as well. We're going to talk about that in a second. He says, "How can I curse somebody that God hasn't cursed?" And then he ends his blessing by saying, "Let my end be like that of Israel's." In other words, Israel's end, though it was small in the beginning, yet it will be great in the end. That's a personal word that I received from Dick Mills, but it really is a word for Israel. "Though your beginning was small, yet your end shall be great." Okay? And again, these words we can take personally. Okay? Now the second oracle, the second blessing took place on Mount Pisgah. Pisgah means fortress or a hill. Okay? And the blessing that came forth was, "God does not lie. He will bless Israel." Did he not say that to Abraham?
Yes.
He said, "Abraham, if you can go out and count the stars, then you can count the descendants you're going to have. And if you can count the sand on the seashore, then you'll be able to count your descendants."
Right, right.
God is not a liar. Listen, nobody is wiping Israel off the face of the map. Nobody.
Right.
Do you understand that?
Yes.
Oh, yes.
So what does that tell you and I?
God.
If you want to be on the winning team, no matter what it looks like, get yourself aligned with Israel. And it's not enough just to say, "I'm a friend of Israel." We have a president that says he's a friend of Israel and he's trying to give all their land away. What's up with that? That's double talk. God promised that land to Israel. And God promised that He would stand with Israel, and nobody, but nobody, is going to wipe them off the face of the earth. So if you want to be on the safe side, you get hooked into Israel. It's not going to be popular. It's not going to be where the vast majority goes. It's not even going to be where the vast majority of the church goes. We know that from history. Do your homework and you'll find out most of the persecution against the Jews came from the church throughout history. It's sad but true. Don't align with the majority, because we know that's not going to be good. He says God does not lie. He will bless Israel. He also says the shout of the king is among them. And in the Hebrew, this is worded in such a way that the shout of the king, the shout of the Messiah, is not coming from amongst them. The shout of Messiah is already in their presence. Each and every day, the shout of Messiah, the teruah, that's the word for shout here in the Hebrew, literally means the horn or the trumpet or the shofar of God is in their midst. And he goes on, he says, and Israel is like a lion that will devour its prey. And of course, Yeshua is the Lion of Judah. Balaam, although he is a Gentile sorcerer, is prophesying here. God is speaking right through him, because God can speak through anybody. Just because God speaks through somebody does not make them godly. You've got to understand that. How are we told to judge believers? Not by their prophetic utterances, not by their anointing, but by their fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is how you must judge. Otherwise, you could get off base. So just start judging that. The devil and his cohorts move in lots of power. You've got to understand that. And we're living in days where there's going to be power encounters, just like we're seeing here on the high mountains, and you're going to have to discern who's who. In the courts of Egypt, when Moses threw his staff down and it turned to a snake, the magicians did exactly the same thing. The problem was they had two snakes down on the ground. They can do, you know, the magicians in Egypt mimicked the first three plagues. The first three they could do just like Moses could do. So they said, big deal. So we've just got to be careful with this, because I believe in these days we're going to start seeing the pouring out of more and more power, both in the church, amongst believers, and amongst the world. Okay? The third oracle was on Mount Peor. Peor means opening. Now this was an interesting thing, because what's happened now is after the first two prophecies, Balak gets uptight with Balaam and he says, forget it. I'm not paying you. You're prophesying against me. I'm tired of this. You're just blessing Israel when I hired you to curse Israel. And so I'm done with this. And he walks away. And then he has a change of mind, because he's kind of thinking maybe the third time's the charm. But he has an opening here to repent. And this takes place on Mount Peor, which means the opening. He has an opening to repent, but he does not take it. Remember, Balak is a descendant of Lot. Lot is listed in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, as a righteous man. Okay? So Balak has got a promised future. But he misses this opening. He goes back to Balaam and says, okay, one more try, curse him. Curse him. And he's just said that God does not lie. He's going to bless Israel. He's not going to curse him. He's trying to push what he wants. Balak has this opening. He misses it. And then Balaam comes back and he says, You're going to be blessed if you bless Israel, and you're going to be cursed if you curse Israel. And then the fourth oracle becomes futuristic, and right away he spells out the future now for Balak and Moab, and it's disaster. Not only that, he sees way into the future. He sees the ships from Kittim. Kittim is Rome. He's prophesying about Rome coming against Eber, which is Israel. And he says their destruction is going to be naught. I mean, for their destruction is going to be complete. I mean, he's going to take care of them. He also prophesies, did you pick up on that, about King Agag? Agag's not even around yet. I mean, this man is a prophet. He knows things. The Lord's speaking to him, and he prophesies about Agag. Now, this is important. In fact, turn to Numbers 24. I want to show you this. 24:7. Look what he says here. Water will flow from their branches. This is talking about Israel. If you go into space now, they have what's called the Green Line. We've seen pictures of it from satellites in space. Everywhere where there's Jewish satellites or settlements along this line is green on the one side and it's complete desert on the other side. It's called the Green Line. Wherever Israel lives and dwells, it's green. Wherever the Arabs live is brown. That's a fairly strong statement. Now, I'm not coming against the Arabs, okay, or the Muslims. All right? God loves everybody. We know that. And we need to be praying for their salvation. In fact, if they just get saved, we wouldn't have to worry about terrorism. Okay? But I want you to understand, the Muslim faith is diametrically opposed to the Jew and the Christian.
Yes, absolutely.
One is the God of Israel, and one is Hasatan, the devil. And these two are never going to come together. They're going to be individuals that cross over, granted. At the conference, we heard Wally Schubat twice. He, of course, is a Muslim that has converted to Christianity and has crossed that line.
But
there aren't many that do that. Okay? So you need to understand something. There is a spirit of anti-Semitism that is rising up to hate Israel. In fact, he was even telling us, he was saying, you know, the green scarves that the Hamas wears and the terrorists wear, in Aramaic, if you look at it, it looks like in Aramaic, 666, right across the forehead.
Wow.
He says, we're not looking for a man to be the Antichrist, folks. It's the spirit of Antichrist is already at work, and it's called Muslim. And it hates you. He was reading from the Quran. In the Quran, in the Bible, we're commanded to love everybody. Is that a command for... That's a command for Jews, and it's a command for Christians. In the Quran, the commandment is, if an infidel, that's anybody that's not Muslim, that's Christian, Jew, Buddhist, Hindu, anybody that's not Muslim is an infidel. If the infidel will not convert, you are commanded to kill them. You got to understand, we have an enemy here. I mean, the dictator in Iran, he calls us, we're the great Hasatan, the great Satan. Israel's just the little Satan. You know what that says? Iran hates you more than they hate Israel.
And that's a lot.
That's a lot. We're not going to make peace treaties with these folks.
No.
They're commanded in their holy scriptures to kill you.
That's right.
I can't answer for you. I can't speak for you, but they're told to kill me because I'm not converting.
That's right.
Okay? I will never convert. So they're commanded to kill me. Do you understand that? That means as we get more and more exposure. He was also sharing with us there's 10,000 cell groups in America right now waiting for the word to go. 10,000 means several hundred in each state. Perhaps thousands. That means when the word is given, These terrorist cell groups will rise up and there will be war in the streets of America. Unless you want to convert. This is where we're headed. These are not friendly people. This is the spirit of Antichrist. It's the spirit of anti-Semitism. Now, when he speaks about Agag, he makes an incredibly potent and powerful prophetic statement. Traditional Jewish interpretation regards Agag, the Amalekite king, as the father of the Agagites. The book of Esther describes Haman as an Agagite. Therefore, the Amalekites and the Agagites become prototypical for anti-Semitic people. In modern Hebrew terminology, Nazis are often spoken of as Amalekites. They don't even use the word Nazi. They use the word Amalekite. We might understand this prophecy to say that King Messiah will rise greater than the anti-Semites of the world. Because he says Agag is going to be wiped out. See what he says? Oh, I was reading about that. Water will flow from their branches. Their seed will have water plenty. Their king will be higher than Agag. This is the king of all anti-Semitic thinking. And his kingdom will be lifted high. He goes on, the writers go on and say, as the prophet Balaam looked into the future of Israel and her enemies, he saw the final demise of the Amalekites and declared, Amalekite was the first of the nations, but his end shall be destruction. What is meant by the saying Amalekite is the first of the nations? Amalekite was not the first of the nations. The Amalekites were descendants of Esau, a branch of the Edomites. But the Jerusalem Targum tells us and explains that the Amalekites are called the first of the nations because they were the first to attack Israel after the Israelites left Egypt. They were the first to attack Israel, and therefore they become the first anti-Semitic nation. After that incident, Moses declared, "The Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation." I've always wondered about that scripture because Amalek has been gone for a long, long, long time. But when you realize in Jewish thought, it's not the tribe of the Amaleks that he's talking about, it's the spirit of anti-Semitism, then this scripture makes lots of sense. I will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. That's Exodus 17:16. This implies that the war against Amalek or anti-Semites will continue through all generations until the final battle in the days of Messiah. That's powerful. And is this pertinent to us? It is, because anti-Semitism is on the rise. It's on the rise. And I want to tell you something.
And along with it, anti-Christian.
Yeah, anti-Christian as well. But let me tell you something. Replacement theology is a subtle form of anti-Semitism. In 325, when Constantine said, we, the Christian church, will have nothing to do with the Jews, that was an anti-Semitical statement.
And that wasn't subtle.
And it wasn't subtle. And that is the foundation that the church chose to build on. A lot of them still do. Serious. Kathy was just telling me about a conversation she had. Somebody that is just extremely anti-Semitic. But a believer. Strong believer. Okay? Hold your questions till the end if you can. Okay? So I just want to... We've got to be on our toes, guys. Just because somebody's a Christian, we've got to just be careful.
Yes, very.
Pray that God would use us to share the truth. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's move on here. Four oracles and an evil plan. The oracles point towards Messiah, all of them. Here is this Gentile sorcerer prophesying about the coming of Messiah. In B, Israel is blessed and cannot be cursed. B, because God is with them.
Amen.
And see, he says, the shout of the king is with them. And I already shared that with you. Indeed, he says, the death of the upright. And this is a reference, which hadn't even come out yet. Hadn't even been written, but Psalm 116:15 says, the death of his godly ones are precious in his sight. I use that at every funeral I do. Psalm 116, verse 15. So he says to Balak, the worst you can do is kill them. But you can kill them, they're going to be with their God. You cannot curse these people. That's what he's saying. You can't take these people away from their God. They are established in his hand. And that's a word for us. We are established. Because there's a spirit trying to take you away from God. It's the spirit of the age. And we all struggle with it. In D, or the death of the... In E, the lion comes from Israel. That, of course, is the Lion of Judah, from the tribe of Judah, which we are grafted into. F, water will come from their branches. I already talked about that. You know one of the problems they're having in the Gaza now? We gave the Gaza back, right?
Yeah.
Yes.
All the greenhouses that the Israelis had growing in the Gaza, they had these beautiful greenhouses, all kinds of fruit and vegetables being grown. We gave it back to the Arabs. The Palestine, no, they didn't tear it down. They can't get anything to grow in it. And they're begging, some of them are starting to beg Israel to come back. This is God.
Yes, it is.
And I'm telling you, you better not be blessing a people that God isn't blessing.
That's right. You're not going to be growing nothing.
Don't think you're doing any Christian favors by doing that. You better be on the right side. The Lord told me years ago, he said, Bruce, if you extend grace beyond what I am extending, you're in sin.
Yeah, that's right.
And if you want to bless the Palestinians when God isn't, you are in sin. Does that make sense?
Yes.
That's how it works. Absolutely. So we've got to get in line with what God is doing right now, because it's constantly changing. But right now, he's not blessing the Palestinians, and he's not blessing the Americans when we try to give all the land away.
No.
I can't believe we have the audacity to even do that.
Yeah.
What if some little country came over here and wanted us to give California back to Mexico?
Yeah.
You kidding? We'd laugh at them. We would laugh at them. What would happen if rockets started coming into San Diego from Tijuana? That's exactly the scenario that was taking place in Lebanon. What do you think we would do? You think we would go to the United Nations and find out what they're going to allow us to do? Listen, my daughter lives in San Diego. I would be down there with my rifles. Forget, who cares what the UN says?
That's right.
If somebody's lobbing rockets into San Diego, we're going to take them off planet Earth. And Israel has the same prerogative.
That's right. That is right.
You know, Israel is the only country in the world that is not allowed to be on the UN Security Council.
Yeah.
You talk about anti-Semitism. We can have any other nation on the Security Council, but Israel is forbidden from being there. You tell me there's not a spirit working here.
Is that in writing?
Yeah.
And what reason is... Is there any reason given?
There's no logical reason.
Well, I know.
We can have madmen. We can have Saddam Hussein on the Security Council. But not Israel. It's a spirit that is very divisive, very subtle. People don't know that.
It's not even that subtle anymore.
All right, I got to move on, or I'm going to start running for president here.
Feathers will
lift
ruffled.
We've been there before.
Gee, the kingdom is exalted. His kingdom will be exalted above Agag. I don't care if the whole world is against Israel. Israel wins in the end. Do you believe the Bible or do you not? If you believe the Bible, there's no other thing that you can believe here. This is it.
Well, the whole world revolves around
this. This wasn't our idea. This was God's plan. H. He says, not now, not soon. This is a messianic prophecy. He says, I see the Messiah coming. It's not now, and it's not soon. Mm-hmm. But your promised Messiah is on his way.
Amen.
And that's a word for us today as we expect and look forward to the second coming.
Yes.
It's not now, and who knows how soon, but he's coming.
Yes.
So you hold on.
That's right.
Amen?
Yes.
Don't you even think about letting go. I, a scepter, will arise from Israel. Turn to Genesis 49:10. I want to read this to you. 49:10. Because this is a prophetic word for our congregation. This is where our name comes from. 49:10. The scepter will not pass from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his legs, until he comes to whom obedience belongs. The English Bible will say, until Shiloh comes. The word Shiloh literally means in Hebrew, to whom it belongs. And that's why we chose that name for our congregation. Because we belong to him. Amen? All right. And J, in your notes, he prophesies the end of days. He says, he prophesies about Greece coming up against them and being defeated, the Romans being defeated, the spirit of Antichrist being defeated. Every gigantic empire in history has tried to take Israel out. They're all gone and Israel still stands. What can you say? Get on the right team. Roman numeral 6, Balaam's evil plan. Now, I'm not going to read this for the sake of time, but his evil plan was this. He told Balak, he said, look, I can't curse Israel. Every time I open my mouth, a blessing comes out. I told you I was going to say just what God put in my mouth, and that's what he's putting there, and I wanted the silver and gold, but I can't get it. But he said, what I will do for you is I will tell you how to infiltrate them. I've got an evil plan. We don't need to prophesy a curse. I've got a plan. And this is Balaam's evil plan, Roman numeral 6. The enemy comes at us, and he has three avenues into our lives. He has the lust of the flesh, A. The lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. We're told this in 1 John 2:16. Now the lust of the flesh, that's an easy one to understand. That's sexual lust, passion, lack of self-control. Okay? The lust of the flesh. That's a lack of self-control in any area. Not just sexual areas. How many know self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit, which we talked about earlier? You'll know them by their fruits. We live in a society where we have such a lust for the things of the flesh that we're out of control. Everything from cars to sex to food. We're a nation of radical individuals who are never satisfied because you cannot satisfy the flesh. No matter how much you give the flesh, it will always want more. If you're saying just one more time, you're only deluding yourself. Only one more potato chip. Remember that commercial years ago? I bet you can't eat just one. Well, they were right. And I'm here to prove it. We lack self-control. The lust of the eyes is covetousness, greed, ambition, materialism. We want the biggest and the best of everything. The pride of life. Selfishness, haughtiness, abusing power, misusing people. These are big issues. Balaam's evil plan was this. Go out, make friends with them. Bring them a nice dinner. That will appease their lust of the flesh for a nice meal. And then after they're full, then introduce them to the women, the Moabite women. So you have a nice meal, then you have, you know, whatever. And then the women introduce their gods. The same problem happened to Solomon, by the way. This can happen to a very godly individual. This is a subtle plan. Now listen, food and sex always lead to idolatry. Did you hear me? The lust for food and the lust for sex will lead to idolatry every time. Listen to this. The appetite for food and sex ended in idolatry. It brings to mind the apostolic injunctions on the non-Jewish believers in Acts chapter 15. Each of their four minimum requirements for fellowship prohibits something from the arena of food, sexuality, and idolatry. In Exodus, the Lord specifically warned Israel about the combination of sexual immorality, appetite, and idolatry. It is the prohibition on eating food sacrificed to idols. In Exodus 34, it says this, "You play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and someone might invite you to eat of his sacrifice, and you might take some of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters might play the harlot with their gods and cause your sons also to play the harlot with their gods." Now turn, we're going to close with this verse. Acts 15. Acts chapter 15. Look what it says. This is so important because this is one of the scriptures that as a messianic believer you're going to be hit with. Okay? The average believer wants to tell us, and they want to point to this, that this was the only commandments that Jacob imposed upon the Gentiles. And in a shallow, cursory reading, that is true. But what we need to understand is what is meant here. The Jewish mindset. Because we weren't commanded to forego Torah at all and just take hold of these four things. Here's what it says in Acts 15, 19. It says, "Therefore, in my opinion," Yaakov is speaking, Jacob, "the brother of the Lord, and he's the head of the Messianic community in Jerusalem." He says, "Therefore, in my opinion, this is what is that we should not put obstacles in the way of the Goyim who are turning to God. Instead, we should write them a letter telling them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from fornication, and what is strangled, and from blood. This was the error or the way of Balaam." This was Balaam's evil, divisive plan to infiltrate the church. Okay? And believers are falling prey to this on a constant and regular basis. He says, he goes on in 21, he says, "From the earliest times, Moshe has had in every city those who proclaim him, with his words being read in the synagogues every Shabbat." What he's saying is, listen, we're just going to put these, impose the way of Balaam on them so they won't do these things, and they're going to hear everything else that God commands as they go to the synagogue on Shabbat. They're going to hear Torah being read in the synagogues every Shabbat. Because the Goyim that were believers, the only place they could go for fellowship was the synagogue. There was no Christian churches. There was only the synagogue, and they weren't open on Sundays. They were open on Shabbat. And so they came into Shabbat. And what did they hear? They heard the Aliyah. Every week, Aliyah takes place in the Jewish synagogue, and the Scriptures, the Torah portion, just what we're doing here, is read and expounded on. And then the Haftorah. Remember when Yeshua stood up in the synagogue in Caesarea and he took the scroll of the prophet Yeshayahu? He's reading the Haftorah portion. That's all he's doing. He's an honored rabbi guest, and so he was called to the podium to read Aliyah. Same thing you do every week. Yeshua was called to the podium, the Bema Seat, to read the Aliyah, and it happened to be the Haftorah that day. We just don't do the Haftorah because we just don't have time. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so you can see how through our lack of understanding we have misinterpreted some very important scriptures. Things that we need to get a hold of. Amen?
Amen.
In closing, could Deanna give us final instructions for this trip?
Yeah, Deanna, would you give us final instructions here for our trip today? And then I'm going to close with the blessing.
Our tour starts at 2 o'clock. And I have the directions here for anyone that's driving. I know there's a lot of you that need drivers.